We're almost done with January. How many of you are glad of that? I mean, January is one of those difficult months for me, and just one more week, one more Sunday, and January will be done, and we'll be in February, and before you know it, it'll be June and July, and then Christmas again. But anyway, I get to thinking about January 1st. Many of us have made resolutions, and I shared a message in regards to the resolutions and praying the Lord's Prayer every day, and I pray that you're taking up that challenge. But I think of a man who, made some New Year's resolutions, and he wanted to shed some unwanted pounds. And so he went to his wife and said, "Dear, could you help me shed these pounds that I've put on? I just really need to lose some weight." And she says, "Sure, honey, I will help you." And so she quit buying the TV snacks, the tater chips, the ice cream. And instead, she began cutting up celery sticks for him to munch on while he was watching television. And one evening, he's sitting there, unenthusiastically munching on this celery stick, watching the commercials. And there's this commercial that has this lady who's baked this cake, and she's putting this big gob of gooey chocolate frosting on top of it. And he turns to her and he says, "Honey, have you ever noticed they never advertise celery sticks on television?" And it's true, you know, they never advertise the good stuff, but, all the stuff out there that really we shouldn't, that's the things that entice us. And so we're going to look at a new series. We're going to begin marching up to Easter and through the Lenten season as we look at the seven deadly sins. And this is a topic or a series of messages that the Lord put on my heart last year, in fact, the year before that, and I kept saying, "No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord." Why? Because I don't like to study a lot about sin, because when I do these messages, friends, I'm convicted before you may be convicted, okay? And that makes me very uncomfortable, and I squirm in my seat, and I'm saying, "Lord," this year I'm saying, "Okay, God, I'll be obedient." And I will share a series of Lenten messages on the seven deadlies, and hopefully we can learn and grow from that. But as we think about that, again, we're just saying, I would rather not hear about it. It's too offensive. And you know what? The cross of Jesus, salvation, is offensive to a lot of people. I just heard, last week, that up in Wisconsin, there's a lot of things that are offensive. In Wisconsin, at the high school basketball games, you can't say airball any longer, okay? Because it's offensive to those who miss the baskets. But, sin is offensive, airball might be offensive, but, God addresses it, and we have to deal with it, even though it's depressive. Some of you might be saying, "Preach it, brother, preach it, make it hot, tell us about sin." And some of you are saying, "What, seven deadly sins?" Well, think about this. Seven deadly sins, there's one for each day of the week, okay? One for each day of the week, but some of you are saying, "Seven deadly sins, that means I've got 400 million others that I can actually commit and get away with." No, you can't. No, you can't, because sin is abhorrent to God. In fact, some people say, "Why should you deal with sin? Why make such a big deal out of it? We all do it. Why make a big deal out of it?" Because as we move towards Easter and Good Friday, we see that it cost Jesus Christ his life. Jesus went to a cross in order to deal with your sin and to deal with my sin and to set us free from that. And so we have to deal with these things in our life. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty, because I don't want to feel guilty. But what if looking at these seven deadly sins actually strengthened our relationship with God? What if looking at these seven deadly sins actually helped us to get better connected with God? What if looking at these seven deadly sins didn't make us feel so guilty as helping us to understand that in Jesus Christ we have life and we have hope and we have the power to actually overcome these seven deadly sins? So I want to look at them in a light there that hopefully helps encourage us, because as we identify these, we begin to say it's not to make us feel bad and depressed, it's to help us reconnect with God and become more fully alive than ever before. Now, when we stop and we think about these seven deadly sins, they actually began with a monk. One of these religious people, monastics, and they were back in their little room one day, and they were sort of cataloging some of the things that they dealt with in life on a weekly basis. And he came up with these seven deadly sins: pride, lust, anger, gluttony, greed, sloth, and envy. And he began to share them with some of these other brothers in Christ. And they said, he says, "We deal with these very same things." And later they became described as the seven deadly sins. Now we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is sin, if we're going to start? And sin, as the Old Testament would say, and the New Testament as well, is simply a transgression, or as we prayed in the Lord's Prayer this morning, a trespass. If you go over a boundary that you're not allowed to go over, That is what the Bible says is sin. So if you go 100 mile an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, you break the law, the Bible would say that's sin. But I want us to look at one of the more familiar words of sin in the New Testament, and that is the word hamartia. And it's a word that has different not connotations and different meanings. For instance, one of them is taking a different path. For instance, two of us, we're traveling hand in hand, we're going to the same destination. Or maybe you're going to a destination. You're going to a wedding shower or a wedding, or maybe you're going on a trip somewhere, and maybe you're going to Nashville. I don't know where it is, but you're going with someone else, and you're going down the road, and you look in your rearview mirror, and you discover that the friend you were traveling with is no longer there. And when you get to your destination, you pull out your cell phone and say, "Where in the world are you at?" And they say, "I don't know. I'm lost. Where are you at?" "Well, I'm in Knoxville." "Knoxville? We're going to Nashville," you know? And so what we find there is you're traveling hand in hand with God, and sin says we take a separate path. In other words, we end up in a different destination than where God wants us to end up. It's not that God has walked away from us. We have basically taken a different path than God would take. Secondly, it's missing the mark. And we've all heard this. It's an archery term. If you've ever, you know, used a bow and arrow, or maybe a rifle, or let's use the game of darts. How many of you have ever played darts? Okay, a few of you played darts. But how many of you have ever played darts? And the secret of playing darts is to get it on the what? The target, right? The dart board. And we used to have a dart board, and I don't know about you, but more of the dart marks were outside the target, okay? You threw it toward the dart board, and it wasn't hitting the bullseye, it wasn't hitting the target, it was hitting somewhere else around the dart board. And you can see the evidence of that. That's what sin does. It marks up your life, it scars up your life. Now, God has defined the dart board, okay? God has defined the target. We don't throw the dart, we don't shoot the arrow, we don't shoot the rifle, and they say, "Oh, I missed," and walk up there and draw a circle around the dart and say, "Huh, I made it." That's not the way it works, you see. The dart board is the target. And so when we miss the target, we miss the bullseye. The Bible says that is sin. We miss the mark. We miss the will of God. We live a life that's less than human. Because we've been created in the image of God, we were meant to live for Him. So sin is not living in the image of God. At its core, sin is essentially idolatry. Idolatry. It's loving something else or someone else more than God. And so I think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, paradise. I mean, what more could we ask for? And the devil came in and tempted them to eat. He said, God said, you can have anything you want, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they looked at that fruit, and the devil began to tempt them and said, you know what, you can be like God. And they saw the fruit, and that it was pleasing to their eyes. And they snatched that piece of fruit off the tree, they ate of it, and the Bible says they fell into sin, which affected the whole race of humanity. We all fell into sin, but sin is loving anything or anyone else more than God, giving allegiance and loyalty to anything other than God. Now, I like what St. Augustine said, because he says sin is basically disordered love. Disordered love. In other words, love that has gotten screwed up. Love that has gotten distorted. Love that has become disordered. And we'll be looking at this concept of lust in later weeks. And we all know that God created love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And it's a very beautiful act. But we know that, for instance, the disordered love reorders the mind. For instance, pornography disorders the mind, reorders the mind, and damages the circuitry of the brain. And so it's disordered love. And so in order for us to actually overcome disordered love, in order for us to overcome sin, we need to step back and say, how is this possible? How can I deal with it? And very simply, we need to come to this point in our life where we need to cultivate a greater love for God, and the ability to see God as more beautiful than all the sinful environment that surrounds us. We need to see the beauty of God in all of His glory. Psalmist once said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," and to do what? Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I mean, God is beautiful. Isaiah was in the temple one day, and he saw God high and lifted up. And he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." He saw the beauty of God's holiness. And as a result, he saw the ugliness of his own sin nature. Now, Thomas Chalmers wrote a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He wrote it in 1600 and some. You know, that's many centuries ago, about 4 or 5 centuries ago. And he said, for us to actually overcome the disordered love or to overcome the love of sin, we need to replace it or displace it with the beauty and the love of God. Now, let's go back and think about this, if you will. Up there on the screen, I have two things. One is this one right here, Pat. Okay, we talked about this Monday, didn't we? And, you know, the reason why I mentioned that was because, you know, you either love it or you hate it. So imagine this. You're going to the MCL cafeteria, you know, after church sometime, and you're going through the line, and there behind the glass plates there, you have all these. You have the beef Manhattan, you have the turkey, you have the chicken and noodles, and then you have liver and onions. Yay, that's right, you know. Now, friends, listen to me. There's no way of being neutral towards liver and onions. You either love it or you hate it. There's no in-between ground. And as Pat was telling me, you know, and she's told me this before, but I think it's so neat because she gives the adequate description. She says, the more I chew it, the bigger it grows in my mouth, okay? Now, you either love it or you hate it. And I still remember, maybe, and I've shared this perhaps, but, you know, when I first came to Selma and the pastor parish took me out to MCL to eat, I saw liver and onions. And I thought, wow, that looks good. It smells good. And so I ordered me some liver and onions, only to discover that there were several people on the committee who abhorred it. They didn't like it. You know, I'm surprised that they said, okay, you can be our pastor. But anyway, liver. The other one is okra. Okra. You know, you either love it or you hate it. And sometimes you look at that, you know, slimy, snotty stuff, you know, when you chew into that. I mean, it just sort of goes down your throat, you know, and you think, oh, my word, that mucus. But, friends, I want to tell you something. I love okra. I love to go out, and if you've never done this, do it. Don't boil it, okay? You got to know how to eat it, okay? Now, you can bread it, but go out into your garden and snap it off the plant and eat it. It's crisp, it's sweet, it is delectable, it is delicious. In fact, it has tons and tons and tons of health benefits. How many of you want to be healthy? All right? You eat okra, all right? Right off the vine. But you either love it or you hate it. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Our choices are motivated by what you love. You will eat what you love. You will do what you love. If you don't love liver and onions, you're not going to eat it. And the same thing with these sins. If we love it or have an attraction towards it, what's going to happen is we're going to be attracted to that. We're going to be attracted to that. So we need to recapture the beauty of God. You see, what is it to be beautiful? To be beautiful is to say, wow. I mean, it gives you pleasure and satisfaction. Beautiful sunrise, beautiful sunset. You know a person who's beautiful, you say, wow, look at that. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. I mean, it captures our attention. And so we need to be able to recapture this love and the beauty of God. Now, to recapture the beauty of God, we need to see the ugliness and the tyranny of our sin. This is actually a scene. How many of you remember this scene? This is a Twilight Zone movie or a show. And I like it because you have up here this person and this person, and then you have this individual. And friends, and these are the people who in this society are normal. This is the abnormal individual. And they're going to do some plastic surgery on her to make her look like them. You know, can you imagine that? It fails. They can't imagine that. But Rod Serling, who of course introduces and concludes the Twilight Zone series, he always says something at the beginning and the end, and he says this, where is this place and when is it? What kind of world is it where ugliness is the norm and beauty, the deviation from that norm? You want an answer? Now, he goes on, he talks about his answer, but very simply here is, what kind of world is it in which we live where ugliness is the norm and beauty, the deviation of the norm? You see, in our secular culture today, we have flipped everything upside down. We have made sin beautiful and the norm, and we have made Christianity or God the abnormal. He's the one who somehow is, you know, not quite right. And we need to recapture the ability to see the beauty of God and the normality of the beauty of God and the ugliness and the tyranny of sin. I mean, friends, sin will promise you the world and it will deliver you nothing. It will give you all sorts of promises and it will deliver you hell. Sin is not a liberator, it's a tyrant. Sin is not a liberator, it's a POW commandant who tortures you and taunts you and torments you and taunts you and abuses you and gasses you and who leads you to death. Sin is that little pill that you take and you receive a high from. You say, oh, I don't have any trouble in the world. I don't have any problems in the world. And you feel really, really good until the effects of the pill come off and wear off and you find yourself in devastation and despair. I think about Rachel. Rachel and Jacob. And Jacob, remember, he left home and he went. He was beside this well. And these women came to draw water. And one of them was Rachel. And he looked at her and said, wow, she's so beautiful. And he went home and he asked her daddy if he could marry her. And your dad says, well, you can marry her, but I want you to work for me 7 years first. So he works for him for 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years, he says, oh, now wait a minute here, I've decided differently. You need to work another 7 years. So he works another 7 years, 14 years in all. And the Bible says those years were like a day. He was so much in love with Rachel that those 14 years were like a day. The day of the wedding came, he got married, they went on their honeymoon, and when he woke up in the morning, he found out he had not married Rachel, but Leah, the homely one. That's an eye-opening experience, isn't it? When you marry the one, you don't think, whoa, you know. I think sin gets to be oppressive and depressing, so I got to thinking about this. And how many of you remember George Jantz, the bass singer on the Cathedrals? And he died, about 4 or 5 years ago, and he did one last episode and appearance with Bill Gaither at a concert. And so he came, and he had to actually be helped up the stairs. And Bill was saying, what was that song you were singing to me just the other day? And he said, Side by Side? He said, yeah, that's the one. And George says, well, I got to thinking about, here I am in this old age of mine. He said, I got to thinking, what would it be like if I married a woman I did not know? Now, in case you get offended by this, women, say a man, okay? Just change the tables around. But he says, I begin to think, what would it be like if I married a woman I did not know? And he begins to sing the song, and they sang the song, and he said, then we went on our honeymoon, and as we were getting ready for bed, there she was, my beloved. And he said, all of a sudden, she took out her hearing aid and plopped off her hair and laid it in the chair. Then she popped out her eye and her false teeth and laid them on the chair as well. And then she took off her wooden leg and put it beside the chair. And he said, I decided to sleep in the chair because more of her was there. Well, sin promises us everything and it delivers nothing. Sin is cruel. Sin is harsh. And so what we need to find is that God can deliver us from the tyranny of this sin. So we need to capture the beauty of God in all of his holiness. And we need to capture the ugliness and the tyranny of sin. But there's one more thing we need to recapture, and that is the triumph of Christ. And as we move towards Easter, we stop at Good Friday, where Jesus Christ is suspended upon a cross, and there he's bearing your sin and mine. His old ministry was leading up to that point in time. In fact, I think of a young woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, she was actually living a disordered love life. And some religious leaders found her, drug her before the feet of Jesus, threw her down, and said, what should we do with her, Lord? And they were saying, basically thinking that she was going to say, we need to stone her. And he bent down and he wrote in the dirt. And when he got up, they were all gone. And he said, where are your accusers? And she says, they've all left, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, the good news about this is that Jesus Christ did not come to condemn you for your sin. He came to save you from your sin. And in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says, who can condemn us? No one. Christ has died. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when we begin to understand the ugliness of our sin and the devastating effects it has upon us, and we begin to see the beauty of God, we find that sin has nothing to offer us. God offers us everything. God offers us paradise. God offers us an abundant life. And we need to capture the sweetness of the beauty of the love of God in our own hearts. To capture that sweetness, to capture that beauty, because it will make everything else pale in comparison. And as a result of that, we will become more human, we will become more free, and we will begin to understand what it means to be created in the image of God. And so in the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at these seven deadlies as we look at them. And as we look at them, as I've been looking at them and studying them, there's things that I see that I've never seen before. And God is simply saying, again, what do I need to do? Recapture your love life with me. Love me with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Put me first. See how beautiful I am in my holiness, and you will want nothing else. Amen. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we want to thank you and praise you for your word. We want to thank you for your promises. We want to thank you for who you are. Lord, you are beautiful. Your face is all we seek. Father, too often the world offers us things that are empty, things that are devastating, things that promise us everything, that offers us nothing. And Lord God, we get to casting our eyes over at the other pastures, and they look greener. But Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to see correctly. When we have you, we have everything. When we know you, we know everything. When we are able to abide in you, Lord Jesus, we're safe and we're secure and we're held. You did not come to condemn us. You come to save us, to redeem us, to give us life. You came to restore the image within us. You came to give us an abundant life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we look at this series over the next several weeks and we march through Lent and then towards Easter, that, Lord God, you will help us just to reorder our lives, to help us to get in tune with who you are, and as a result of that, to see not only in our own lives, but in the lives and hearts of others, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of worship and you're worthy of our praise. Lord, replace the lamp, relight the fire, rekindle in us the love. And Lord, even this morning, there's someone who's perhaps thinking, they're saying, my life has sort of got disordered and out of whack. Lord God, maybe today they would recommit their life to you and say, Lord Jesus, be to me my all in all. And Lord God, I pray, help them to make firm that in their own heart. And Lord, may they just be sealed by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.